You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to share a word with you this week, like I began last week about, it was a few months ago now. I was just with the Lord praying for all of us as a church and just praying for what God's doing in the earth and what God's doing around with us. And I felt the Lord say, tell them to stop being so hard on themselves. Well, that's a really odd word for a message. I can't quote you a chapter and verse on that. And then as I've just kind of marinated in that truth and that word from the Lord, I realize there's no chapter and verse because it's the entire New Testament. That we've come into a place where grace, as we were singing earlier, where in his face we find his grace, the song of the Lord that Anna was singing, that in that place we find that there is a grace that abounds far more than our sin ever could, and that once we've passed over into that new life, once we've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer we who live but Christ who lives in us, we've come into this new place that we are past condemnation. There is no hope for the hell. No hope for the devil, no hope for the enemy to ever have us back again. He is as buried and gone as when Israel turned around on the east side of the Red Sea and they watched their enemies drown right before their eyes. That is our situation now and forevermore in Christ. So I want to share a word, and this is from the heart. This is one of those things that if we could grab hold of this thing, we'd be able to love with all of our hearts. We'd be able to go through life without those anxieties and fears that we were just ministering to and all of those kind of things. So I want to, Cheryl, I'll put on my teacher hat a little bit of exhorter, Steve hat, but first the disclaimer, and I have to put this out because Paul himself had to put a disclaimer out there. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, which is just beautiful, I encourage you, if you haven't read it before, start tonight and then read it and then read it again and read it every 6 months. And then when you get to Romans 8, ruminate on it. Stay in that chapter until it gets so deep in your spirit, you got it memorized in your spirit, man, that you marinate in that truth. And we understand that this life that we live right now, we don't live by our flesh. We don't live under any condemnation. But when Paul wrote that letter, three times in the letter, he addressed something that it appears was an accusation that would come against him. Because Paul, the ex-Pharisee, was so sold on the grace of God and so living and enjoying the fact that, you know, he passed condemnation now and in grace, he would preach that and preach about how, oh, your sin, that's nothing compared to the grace of God. And you read it on every page. You know, okay, so this reign, but much more the power of God and the grace of God and all this. And people actually, it appears, accused Paul of saying, why don't you just go ahead and sin all you want because you'll get more grace. And Paul said, you know, it's reported among some that we're saying let, you know, sin so that grace might abound all the more. And, you know, Paul wasn't a man to mince words. He was a Jew, and that's where New York gets its culture from. And he just said, you know what, their condemnation's deserved. That is so stupid to think. How could, you know, he starts Romans 6 with, well, we died to sin. What are you talking about? Of course I'm not saying go sin. So I'm going to tell you now that what I share for the next little while with us, if you intend to take that as a license to go and sin away, you just leave right now. Don't leave, I'm kidding. Don't stare at me like that either. Do not, you know, I feel, you know how you get it when you buy Christmas lights? They have like five labels on them now. They got all these tags, like, you know, one of them, I'm sure of it, it says, don't plug this in and suck on the other end of it. I mean, it's just got all these things. Like, why do we even need to know that? You guys get annoyed at those too? I get so irritated with that. I cut them right off because they're in the way and they look ugly and all of this. And they're very obvious. Like, this is electricity going through the wire. So be careful with it. And I feel that way a little bit about the grace of God. And there is a danger in this. There is a danger of what we call greasy grace in some circles that we say, well, if God's going to forgive me anyway, I can sin and then ask him for forgiveness. That's what Martin Luther freaked out about. The church was actually selling those. They're called indulgences. Go ahead and sin and you could buy your forgiveness ahead of time. This message is not for that. The scriptures are not for that. God is as grieved over sin in the new covenant as he ever was in the old covenant and all the covenants that came before that. God's still grieved over sin because it hurts us. It hurts the ones he loved. It hurts our culture. It hurts the world. It hurts our family, our friends, and most of all, hurts us who are now temples of the Holy Spirit. So don't hear anything that you hear today and walk away saying, well, my pastor said that if I sin, it's okay because God's fine with that now. He is not fine with that now. He just has a whole different way of dealing with it. So here's what John said. I believe that the problem for most Christians, most of the ones I walk with and most that I know, is not that they're so struggling with sin and so struggling with all of these issues and that the accuser even is on them. Most Christians I know are struggling with the anxiety of believing that every day I just messed up again. Like, you should have seen your faces last week when I proposed the idea that since we now have the Holy Spirit in us, that someday we can actually be without sin. And it freaks people out when you say that because we've learned, oh, how powerful the sinful nature is in us and all of that and how powerful, you know, our old ways are and you're never going to be made perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. Who has Jesus in them today? Then we are being perfected. I, for one, believe that God intends to be wildly successful at it. That when God finishes with us, we're not even going to recognize ourselves. How many of you have a testimony where you were so wild and crazy in your past life, and then you ran into somebody that knew you in that season, and they said, who are you? I don't even know you anymore. One of my college friends did that. I was only 3 years old in Christ at that point. And I ran into, remember on the street of Boston, there was this girl that was a girlfriend of one of my housemates, and she greeted us on the street with loud swears and stuff like that, because that would have been my native tongue when I knew her. And we got to talking a little bit, and we caught up a little bit, and she's like, who are you? You look just like Steve Blair, but I don't recognize you anymore. That's what Jesus says. He says to us when he comes into the house, he says, you're going to love what I'm going to do with this place. You're not even going to recognize it. It's the extreme makeover Jesus edition. And you're going to love what I do with this place. I believe he just wants us to settle into this place where we trust him with that work. And we trust that his perspective on our lives is much better than our perspective on our lives. We are so hard on ourselves. And even reading the scriptures, which I love every word, every jot and tittle, every dot of the sentence and cross of a T and dot on an I, I love every word of the scripture. But how many of you know that the original expert in the word of God was the devil himself, who turned God's words against him, and you tricked Adam and Eve into believing that God was holding out on them, and he used his own words. Did God tell you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? Well, technically he said that, but that's not what he meant by that. He's an expert. The root of all dead religion is using the word of God in the way the accuser uses it. And we've got to break free of that today. Today I'm praying and I've been all in worship. I got caught up a couple of times during worship. Just caught up with God. If you would just break us free of that spirit of religion, of that thing that keeps us under as though we're not free in Christ, keeps us believing that at any moment now we can lose everything that Jesus gave to us, all because we fell back into that same sin that we've repented of over and over and over again, that somehow Pharaoh and his chariots are going to be resurrected out of that Red Sea and come after us again, and they're going to take us back into captivity. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so John, I just love the letter, John's first letter. I don't know if it was actually his first letter, but we call it First John. It's like, you know, the First Baptist Church. There's a lot of them. So John probably wrote a lot of other letters, but anyway. So he said, little children, let us not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. It's not God's heart that needs assurance about where we're at. But how many of you have felt that and experienced that, where sometimes our heart needs to be assured? That's what it means to lose all the anxiety. That's what it means to lose the fear of coming before God, even when we're broken, even when we've ruined it again. That our heart needs to be assured before him, because in whatever our heart condemns us, how many of you have had the same experience that I've had where the accuser, the devil himself, doesn't even need to add new words in anymore? He doesn't need to speak lies into our ear. He doesn't need to come after us with thoughts, because we've already got them so deeply embedded about how awful we are and how that thing that we just seem to keep going back to again, and that thing we thought we overcame, but there it is again, and I just did it again. I just blew it again. Would it be all right if I told you that I did it last night with my wife and had to repent last night? I mean, it just happened to me last night. I should have known it was coming because I was preparing to share this with you today. Anybody else have that experience? You have this thing, and our heart condemns us. The devil doesn't even have to add words. Our own heart judges us. But the good news is God is greater than our hearts. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God's greater than our hearts and knows all things. See, we think that we know ourselves so well. And I don't know about you, but over and over again in Christ, I'm finding out I didn't know the half hadn't even been told of what's really in there. God knows what's in us. God knows our motives. God understands our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows all of these things about us. And when our heart condemns us, God says, my perspective's better. I know you better than you know yourself. I knew you before I said, let there be light. Think about that. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. We have this thing where we talk about original sin and, you know, that we're born sinful and we're born, which, by the way, is not a straight up biblical teaching. I don't want to dive deep into that right now, but how we're just born anti-God and we have this sin nature in us. But when we're in Christ, we got returned. Before there was original sin, there was original righteousness. That who we really are, who we actually are, below the surface of all of our mess ups and our faults and times we even rebelled straight out against God. Underneath all of that, the real us is built in original righteousness. We're made in the image and likeness of God. That's who we actually are. You guys okay today? I get excited about this anyway. I'll just amen myself, you know. I get excited about it because I still sin and fall short too. And I get excited about remembering that there is something on the inside working on the outside. Oh, I just got an old song in my head. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Anybody else? I know Lisa knows all those. Oh, what a change in my life. Come on, that's a beautiful truth. That the truth of who we are sometimes is buried under a lot of dirt, but that's why the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. Sometimes you got to dig through the dirt to find out what actually is in there. And that's what we're about. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. So sometimes you got to tell your heart, you know what? You're done. Right now, I'm not listening to what you have to say. Sometimes we're rebuking the devil when it's actually our own heart that's condemning us, and we got like this split personality thing going on because part of our heart forgot who we are now. Part of our heart thinks we're still a sinner saved by grace. We're not sinners saved by grace. You know that, right? I feel like I could say that once in a month until it gets so deep in the spirit of anybody who ever cares to hear my voice. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, we were saved by grace, and now we're saints. You are a saint. You don't need some frisbee over your head and be up on a stained glass window somewhere. You're a saint. You're a holy one is what that word means. You've been made holy. God won't dwell in something that's not holy. How many of you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? How many of you are afraid to raise your hands in church? I just want to know what I got to preach right now. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means you are holy. God will not occupy something that's unholy. He made us holy, and he said, now I'm going to fill the house. And while I'm here, you're going to look on the outside like what I see on the inside. So if we tell our heart, all right, enough already. Sometimes we have to have one of those everybody out of the pool parties. I told you about that, right? When I was a lifeguard, we'd have the kids in summer camp in the pool, and it was probably above capacity, but it was in the camp for inner city, New York City kids, and I don't know if we knew how to read anyway. But so midsummer, 90-degree day, to have probably 100 kids in a pool made for 60. So about every 15 minutes, we had all the lifeguards blow the whistle to get everybody out of the pool to make sure there were no bodies on the bottom. That's why we did it, because you can't see after a while. It's so turbid. You blow the whistle, everybody out of the pool. And sometimes now when there's my pastor's wife actually brought this up, disturb thoughts and things in my mind, and you're getting all confused. You can do this. You can take this from me. Just blow the whistle and say, everybody out of the pool. Because I need the water to be still again, and I need to hear the still small voice of my Jesus reminding me who I actually am now. Because right now all these other voices, if you feel yourself getting buried down in a pit again, it's time to blow everybody out of the pool. There's only one voice I need to hear right now. And heart, you are not going to condemn me. You are not permitted to condemn me. God's the most righteous judge in the universe, and he has already decided that we are past condemnation. He's the only judge who actually knows what's going on. He's the most righteous judge in the universe, and he has already decreed from heaven's throne that there is no longer any condemnation for us. In other words, we stood before heaven's court. And if we were born again, it means that we stood before that court and we said, guilty as charged. I throw myself at the mercy of the court. I have no argument. I'm not going to fool anybody anyway. The best attorney in the world isn't going to get me out of this thing. I confess, which means to agree with the judgment of this court, I am guilty and I don't deserve life everlasting. And in that moment, as you've heard the story so many times, told so much better than I could ever share it, the judge himself got down off the throne and he said, I will stand in the stead. I will pace the punishment and then I will take that punishment rather. And now you are justified. Justified doesn't mean you've been declared innocent as though you never did anything wrong. Justified means justice has been served and you are free to go. Did you know that the Western court system beginning in England is based on the scriptures? And there's a principle in Western courts called, it's called double jeopardy, which means you can't be tried twice for the same crime. If a jury finds you innocent and you're free to go, you can't be brought before the court again and again and again, over and over again. That concept comes from the letter to the Romans. Law students used to study that at Harvard to learn how to make a case for something. And Romans 1 through 8 is the case for grace. And he makes it beautifully. I'm telling you, you got to read it. Read it in like 5 different translations. Definitely read it in the Passion Translation. And it'll really set you on fire. And you'll look happier than you look right now. Smile. Jesus loves you. This is good news. It's good news. I hope it never gets old for any of us. Look, I've been in Christ for 31 years now. And this stuff does not get old for me. Knowing who I am now and understanding the freedom and eternity has already begun. We're past condemnation. Nobody can haul you before that heavenly court again. So don't you go hauling yourself before that court again. Because if you could picture the truth, when you haul yourself before that court and the judge sees you in that court, it's going, what are you doing here on your knees begging for mercy? I need you out there telling everybody that there is free forgiveness here, that they just come to this place. What are you doing humbling yourself? And, you know, like Martin Luther used to beat his back. They call, what do they call it? Self-mortification or something like flagellation. The way you whip yourself, you know, you beat yourself like that. And Martin Luther, God bless the man. I mean, he stood against Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, and he did amazing things. But he had this thing until he read the letter to the Romans, till he understood grace, where he would beat himself every time he had a lustful thought or something like that go through his mind, and he thought, I could beat the sin right out of myself, until the grace of God came and he came alive in God and he changed the world. One of the 5 most influential people in all history, forget the Christian part of it, changed the world because he came to an understanding of grace. And by the way, wrote an amazing commentary on the letter to the Romans. At times it can require more faith for us to believe in the power of the cross working in us than it would take to raise the dead. When we're face to face with our failure again, when we're face to face with that issue, that it just seems like, man, every time I think I'm free of it, there it is again. It's up in my face. There's that anger again. There's that lust again. There's that gluttony again. There's that whatever again. Fill in your own blank. There it is again. And it can take faith, more faith sometimes, to trust that the one who's working on the inside of us is greater than our own hearts, even when our heart condemns us. So our heart knows our true motivations, right? The inner man, we know. Now, how many of you know you can do something good with an evil motive because you didn't get something from it? So we can fool the world. It's almost like trying to fool mom. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom. You've heard that one, right? Anybody else have that mom? I had that mom. I knew the fear of mom before I knew the fear of God, because she always knew what was going on in my life. It was like that with her. But I mean, God's never fooled, and our heart knows. Do you know when we've got born again, did you all have this experience too, that you have to force yourself to sin? It's like you have to overcome a big speed bump in the road. There's something in us that says, stop, don't go another step, Keep your mouth shut. Don't do that thing. Shut that thing off. You know, whatever it is, there's something in us that does that. So now in order to sin, we have to override that internal regulation. Why? Because we have a new heart. The law of God's written on it. It is natural for us to want to serve the Lord, to want to do the things that build love between us and the Father. It's natural for us to do that. In order to continue in sin, we have to bump over that thing. It's like Jesus is laying there in the middle of the road. He said, you're going to have to sin, but you're going to have to sin over my dead body. And as Hebrews puts it, we step over or we trample on the Lord when we just continue in that thing. So thank God that he's greater than our hearts, because our own heart could be our greatest critic. This is the reason why it's a real big mistake to berate people and to really criticize people and to really go after people, almost like kicking them when they're down. When somebody's really messed up and they have their head hung low, I'm going to just give you a little information. They don't need you to tell them what they did wrong again. They already know. There's a built-in thing. Shame, you know, the word shame overall. We don't ever communicate to one another, shame on you. But shame is a real thing that we deal with. It's the immediate response when we fall short with the Lord. Adam and Eve hiding from God, covering themselves from each other and from God. That's the immediate heart's response. So when we tell somebody who already knows what they did wrong, we're feeding that part of their hearts, condemning them. So I don't ever want to give somebody, and I hope you don't, give somebody a pass when they sin, when they really mess up. You don't need to say, oh no, it's going to be all right. I shared with when we do training for altar teams and all of that, don't ever get in the way when God's working on somebody's heart and they're weeping and bawling before the Lord. Don't ever get in the way of a genuine heartfelt repentance that God's done. This is the godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which brings salvation, which means freedom from that thing. Never interfere with that. But when somebody is being dealt with by the Lord and somebody's already experiencing that conviction, what they need to remember is keep before the Lord right now until you feel light again. Keep before the Lord right now till those chains fall off, until you're free from that thing. They don't need to be told for the 15th time, because I'm telling you right now, we're all the same. We're already doing that on the inside. Our heart is already condemning us. So let's not be another voice to feed that, but rather turn around to the grace of the Lord. You know that proverb, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In the Hebrew, how it actually reads, in the original language, it reads, as iron sharpens iron, so one man turns the countenance of his friend toward the Lord. That's the picture of that proverb. You want to be a good friend for somebody when they're feeling condemnation, when their heart's already saying, you're this, you're that, you're the other thing? Help them keep their heart toward the Lord in the middle of that. Help them to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in their time of need. That's a good friend right there. Amen. So God's greater than our hearts. So let's talk for a minute about how God views our life story. Because most believers, again, most believers I know would write a really harsh life story. Aren't you glad in the scriptures that we find all the faults and flaws and warts of all the great people who've done great things? I mean, you read Hebrews 11, then go back and read their story from the old covenant, and you find out how they fell short and how they sinned, how they did this, that, and the other thing. But then you get to Hebrews 11, you think, man, they just walk on water. They're all perfect when they get to that thing. And the reason is because God is the best epitaph writer in history. You know, an epitaph is what you write on your gravestone, right? So how God writes our life story is very different than how we judge our life story. So David's my favorite. David, man after God's own heart. And David loved God big. David repented big. And David sinned big. I mean, he did it. His family, in many cases, was an absolute slow-motion train wreck. Watching it play out, watching how the sword came into his house after his sin with Bathsheba, all these things that went on in David's life. And if we would read that without God's commentary on David's life, we would think that's one of the most reprobate evil kings who ever lived. The man took one of his mighty men's wives while he was off fighting for him, got her pregnant, and then because he wouldn't get in on the deception of trying to cover it up, had him killed using the royal authority that God had given him when he anointed him king. Without God's commentary, without getting a heavenly perspective on David's life story, he could be another Ahab. He could be another, but there was this one thing about David And that's how God defined him. That's a man after my own heart. That's a man who will not stop running back after me, even when he falls flat on his face for all the world to see. Even when I have to send a prophet to him to convict him about the thing that he did, he's still going to come running back to me, and he's going to write Psalms of repentance. Who has not been encouraged by Psalm 51 in your lowest moment? Or Psalm 32, happy is the one whose sins have been freely forgiven, whose innocence has been declared by the God of heaven. David knew exactly what that felt like. So when David's grandson, Rehoboam, this was the moment that the kingdom would be divided, not to be restored for centuries until Christ. And he said to Rehoboam, as he was speaking to Jeroboam, actually, this is what the Lord said. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life. Why? For the sake of my servant David, whom I chose. So just think, how many of you want to live a life like David where our great-great-great-great-grandchildren, where God says, hey, you're really messing up right now, but because your great-great-great-great-grandpa loved me, I'm going to just apply grace to this situation. You're not even going to reap what you sowed. I'm going to just move in such a way that you're not going to have the natural consequence of your behavior because your great-great-great-great-grandpa loved me. I want to live like that. For the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. When God wrote David's epitaph, he said, that's a man who observed my commandments and my statutes. Oh yeah, I know that y'all felt the need to write about all of his sin and all that, and that's good. That's a good warning for leaders to come. There are a lot of things to take, life lessons to take, for those, not just people in governmental authority or spiritual authority, but for all of us who carry spiritual authority. Good things to learn from that. But lest we get too harsh on David, here's what God said about him. He's a man who observed my commandments and my statutes. And the rest of it, nothing to talk about. Nothing to see here. You know, when it says he separates us as far as the east is from the west from our sin, that means you can only look in one direction at a time. So let's say that which would be better? We're in the east and our sin's in the west. And if God's looking at us, he can't even see our sin. It's behind him. That's the picture of that. We are separated from our sin that far. And you can't see both at the same time. It's absolutely impossible to see both at the same time. That's how God is with our sin. So when he looks at David and our life story is not judged based on the ups and downs of our journey. It's based on that we reached the destination. So there's Esther worshiping in her last days. I don't know what she did. I mean, everything I've heard from your family is like she was just Jesus incarnate. I mean, everything about her just sounds like, wow, I want to be like Esther when I grow up. You know, she's just such a sweetheart of a woman. But what God's concern wasn't about whatever Esther did during her life. It was that she finished her journey well. She finished her journey with her eyes on the Lord, and then she gets to keep her eyes on the Lord for all eternity. That's the reality of our lives. You know, the beautiful thing, that prodigal son story, fathom for a moment if the father, there's the prodigal son coming back, and if the father would have looked at the prodigal son with the eyes of the older brother and said, hang on a second, you still smell like pigs. Stop right there. What are those clothes? What's that? What did you do? I gave you beautiful, you had the most amazing clothes. And where's the shoes I get? Oh my goodness, what did you do? He didn't even look at those things. Before the son could even finish his apology, before he could finish repenting, wraps his arms around and put a ring on, gets shoes on this man's feet, and clothe him with royal robes. We're clothed with Christ, and that's all that matters now. We are clothed with Christ. There's no such thing as anything that we brought to the table any longer. We are now clothed with Christ. And when we finish our journey, we just, this week, we had a beautiful memorial for Graham Sheasley. And I had the pleasure of, the family gave me her Bible. You know, there's a lot of ways of getting to know somebody. That's one of my favorites. See what they write in their Bible and what they do. And there's these notes as I'm reading, looking through Graham Sheasley's Bible, little notes that she wrote to Jesus. Lord, would you please heal my eyes? And then precious one, she signs it, Love Mariana Sheasley. And I was in her Bible, along with scriptures of healing and scriptures of blessing that she clearly, I mean, you don't do that. I don't think she did it so that we'd read it at her memorial service. She walked with the Lord. till her dying breath. Whatever she did during her life, I don't know. But I do know that she finished with her eyes on the Lord. And I shared with the group, how does she know that she's going to live with Jesus forever? Because she's been living with Jesus now. She was just talking with him this morning, and now she's talking face to face in the evening. What's the difference? Whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. That's how she lived. That's how we live. God's the most gracious epitaph writer in the universe, and his opinion's always right. His opinion's always right. We get down a road of self-condemnation. We get down a road where our heart begins to judge us. God's opinion is righter than ours. He's the ultimate author. He's the author of our faith. And he's going to finish that novel, and it's going to be even more beautiful at the end. And he's writing every single page on it. We are his epistles, read of all men. He's writing something beautiful on it. There's some bumps and hiccups in the road. But what matters is that at the end of the journey, we are always there. So you read through Hebrews 11. Do this sometime when you're feeling bad about yourself. Check out, like, for example, Sarah. I just picked a few, not just from Hebrews 11, a few people from the Bible. Everybody in the Bible, you could do this. Sarah, it says, received strength to conceive even when she was past her age. There's no mention in Hebrews about how Sarah struggled with faith, how she laughed when the angels told her what God was about to do. No record of that. No, by faith, Sarah received something from the Lord. That's what I remember when God's writing her story. I remember that that woman who's like 90 years old, she might have laughed when I told her she was going to get pregnant, but she received from me. She didn't frustrate the grace that I gave her, and she conceived. Which means, by the way, I know we got kids in here. She was 90, the old man was 100. She said, do you know what her response was? Do you remember what it says? The Old Testament's so much more graphic and so much more free in speaking about these things than we Puritan Westerners are. She said, her immediate thought was, shall I have pleasure again? She trusted God. Now the story goes about how she laughed at the news, but God said, no, she received strength to conceive. Peter was restored by the Lord before he even denied him. Jesus looked at Peter, remember this? And he said, oh, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat. This is after Simon saying, oh, I'll die for you. These guys, they'll probably run like a bunch of little girls, but not me. I'm ready to die right by your side. Oh, Simon, Simon, you poor thing. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I've always read that, and every time, I can't help but get the thought, if that was me, I would have said, you said no, right? He asked. My Jesus would never let Satan. Sifting, that's pretty intense to do to somebody. And Jesus said, oh, I'm praying for you. Don't you love when people say that? I'm in a really tough time. I feel like my whole life's falling apart. I feel like I'm getting torn in two. I'm praying for you. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then he said, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Before Peter even had a chance to fail, he'd already succeeded in the eyes of the one who sees it all, and the one who is at the end already, before the beginning even began. He sees it all like that. Abraham, my favorite line in the whole New Testament, Abraham did not waver in unbelief at the promise. He didn't waver? Ask his wife about that one when they went down to Egypt. He told them, you're my sister, or they might kill me. But God looked at that, and that's in there for us to read. But be careful. Be careful not to judge him, because in that same judgment, we're probably judging ourselves. God said, as far as I, what do you mean he wavered? I don't remember that. Because I buried his sins in the sea of forgetfulness. They're separated from him as far as the, I really mean it, God says. When I don't remember, I mean I don't call it to mind anymore. It's not like God's some doddering, forgetful old man with dementia. God just chooses to say, you're mine right now? And we come to him, we say, hey, God, I'm here to repent for that thing for the thousandth time. He goes, oh, what are you talking about? Well, you know that thing I repented of last week? I don't remember that. He doesn't bring it to mind. You guys believe me? Moses, it says in Hebrews, left Egypt by faith. Now, if you just read the story in Exodus, it says that Moses left because the king's wrath was coming on him because he'd killed that Egyptian. That's how the writers, whoever wrote Genesis, Moses wrote Genesis, how he wrote it down and how the story was recorded. But God from eternity looking down on it and said, Moses left Egypt by faith, not by fear. He didn't leave because he was afraid of the Pharaoh. He left because he had a sense deep inside that I'm going to meet with God in the wilderness. I don't know if he knew it was going to be 40 years, but he said, I've got something of destiny in front of me right now, and that God's driving me into the wilderness. That's how it was. Man, Samson made it into the hall of faith, for goodness sake. I've read that story over and over again. I still can't find the redeeming quality in that man. God, I trust God with that one. I don't know anywhere where his motives were, hey, for the glory of the Lord. It was always for the glory of me or for the girl. I'm not questioning God publicly from the pulpit, mind you. I'm just saying that God's perspective on a story, even if we can't find it. And look, I'm an optimist. I find the silver lining on the cloudiest of days. I can't find it in Samson, but God said, by faith, Samson, he pleased me. David became the standard of righteousness for every king that followed, despite all of those things that went on in his vows. And that's why Romans, when we get to ruminating, Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know the difference, right? Conviction is when we have that sense in our spirit, something grips our heart and says, oh, I feel grieved right now. I just lived a duplicitous life because I have Holy Spirit in me and I behaved in a different way and I feel the contradiction going on the inside right now. Do you know in Christ, we don't even need God sovereignly, supernaturally from the outside to speak into us? Conviction, we already have it inside of our hearts. And what we're talking about today is being careful not to let that conviction become condemnation. Conviction means, oh man, I agree, I'm wrong. Lord, would you please forgive me? Condemnation says, you lied, so now you're a liar again. Right? You stole, so now you're a thief again. Whatever it is, we're redefining your identity because of what you did. Where conviction just says, hey, that's not who you are. I'm going to call out what's in you to come to the surface. And it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is the picture of sin, a picture of living outside and living a double life, if you want to, is that those who are in Christ Jesus, when we begin to behave in a way, we're starting to live as though we're not in Christ Jesus. When we're in Christ Jesus, we live as Christ lives. It's not no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul said. There's this life that's in me. I'm in him. He is in me. It's like the air in the room. I'm in the air right now. We're all in the air right now. And every time we breathe, the air gets in us. And as we breathe him in, we get that in us and we begin to live on the outside like what's been breathed in on the inside. So we're in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? You do this and you got to be punished for it. The wages of sin is death. You did this, and so at the end of the day, you're going to get your paycheck. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not sowing and reaping. I'm not suggesting that God can be mocked and that there are things in our lives that happen as a result of our foolishness, as a result of our dwelling on something or sowing seeds into something, but that's not God punishing us. That's just the natural order of things. So we think that because things are going wrong because of what we did, well, God's punishing us right now. We're under condemnation again. And really all it is that what we have power. We have authority in our tongue, and it bears fruit. We have authority with our lives to live a certain way, and we do reap what we sow in that. But from heaven's perspective, we are free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is written on our hearts. It's living true to what beats on the inside of us right now. For what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did in sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement might be fulfilled for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So everything that we've done, everything that we were, everything that we continue to do, it's been crucified with Christ already. Before we even sinned, it was already on the cross. So if we say we are in Christ, it means we were with him on that cross. It means we were with him when he came up out of that grave. It means we are always with him. There is no chance for condemnation. We judge based on every act and failure measured against God's law. But God judges by whether we're in Christ. So how do you know that you're in Christ? How do you know you're in Christ? How do you know that today you're in Christ? Rick shared it right on the outset. We're just loving him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Yeah, we fall short. There are times that we don't live consistent with what's on the inside of us, but our heart is toward him. It's really like a journey, the journey. Steve's tattoo, it's the journey. It's about the walk. It's not about the struggles you had in the destination, getting to the destination. It's not about all the times you fell and all the times you backslid even and had to climb back up again out of that pit that we dug for ourselves. It's not about all of that. It's that we're moving toward the Lord. That's the picture of repentance. How do you know that you're living a repentant life? Because you care about it. Every person that I've ever ministered to, I think I might have shared this story, forgive me. I'm old enough now to tell the same story twice and not remember if I did it or not. That I could claim that much right now. Just try not to do it within the same conversation. but I remember this girl who got saved, gloriously saved at Christ Community Church. She was in witchcraft. She was a prostitute for a little while. She was in all kinds of drug addiction and all kinds of things. And I mean, she looked scary and she was big. She was a strong girl. And I remember leading her to the Lord at the altar. She was a mess of tears, fell on the ground weeping. And I mean, she was getting delivered with nobody even praying for her. She was just before the Lord, got delivered, came back to church the next week, almost didn't recognize her. And we walked for a season together. I was discipling her. She was part of a team that I was leading, and she was growing in God, and things were going great. And then all of a sudden, she disappeared. Wasn't answering anybody's phone calls. I mean, it was weeks, turned into a few months, I believe, and we didn't see her. And then I saw her while I was preaching one Sunday on the grace of God. And there she was. And this is at Christ Community Church. So it's a pretty big sanctuary. At that time, there were 1,000 in each service. But I saw her face, and it started to look a little bit more like the old one that I remember. And she came down to me at the end of service, and she started trying to convince me of how she needed to get saved all over again because it didn't work the first time. Because she messed up. Nothing happened. She's no different. And she was just feeling terrible about it and all of this. And I just looked at her. I said, can you just answer one question for me? The old one, the old version of you, almost used her name, I don't want to do that. The old you, would you have felt bad about what you did for these last few weeks? Would you have been convicted inside your heart at all? He said, no, I didn't, not until the day I got saved. I said, well, you never left Christ then. You fell, you were like the prodigal son. He never got unsunned. You never got undaughtered. Welcome home. And then she was a basket case on the ground again, getting all delivered all over again, like born again all over again, which is impossible. You can only get born again once. After that, it's just returning. It's turning away from wandering away and turning back toward the Lord. And there he is with wide open arms. So if we're in Christ, that means we've been crucified and resurrected with him. Death, which is condemnation, can't lay claim to us ever again. It just can't. We stay in Christ. We love him. And when we fall short, we turn back and love him all over again. So let's just close with this great and glorious statement, which I encourage you to put to memory for those days where it's either our own heart or the accuser himself who's trying to bury us back under that cloud of condemnation. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? If God's for us, who would dare to stand against him, seeing the living God? Well, how many of you know that the usual first suspect is us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Or really a better way of saying it is, who would dare charge somebody and tell the only righteous judge, you got it wrong? But I want to tell you that that's what we do. When we put ourselves back under condemnation, and you know, we punish ourselves, right? We keep a distance from the rest of the people of God. We do an Adam and Eve all over again. Put the fig leaves up, hide behind a bush, keep away from the saints, keep away from church. Hopefully we continue to be a family that goes after the ones who have wandered and the ones who are missing because they're off there in condemnation. We know who you are. If you're not here today, we love you and we're coming for you. Because we are not right when we argue against the Lord. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. If he says you're free to go, then you're free to go. And there's nobody with the authority, not even ourselves, to say, God, you got it wrong. You shouldn't have picked me. You got the wrong guy with this. Who's the one who condemns? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, who was rather raised. He sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. You know what the best prayer of agreement is? To say, Jesus, what are you praying for me right now? I mean, there's that prayer of agreement, any two touching anything on earth will be done in heaven. That's an awesome prayer of agreement. But the ultimate prayer of agreement is to say, Jesus, how are you praying for me right now? Jesus is the most trustworthy intercessor in the universe. You know, when we fall, I hope that all of you by now have somebody that you can go to, and like James put it, confess your sins one to another, that you might be healed. For the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much more for Jesus himself? When we're feeling that condemnation start to grip our heart, when we've shifted from conviction to condemnation, the best one to go to is the one we usually want to hide from. The Lord himself, he is literally on his knees in heaven praying for us. That's what it says. He is interceding for us. And so if we join him in that intercession, picture yourself kneeling next to Jesus. Jesus, how are you praying for me right now? Because you're not praying that I'll fall away from you, that's for sure. You're not praying that I'll never try to come home again, that's for sure. You're not praying that you'll never see my face again, that's for sure. What are you praying right now? And join him in that prayer. Instead of pushing God away during those moments when we feel like a total failure and I just blew it for the last time right now, instead of judging ourselves, put ourselves before that place, because he's the kind of Jesus who knows he was tempted in all points as we were. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He knows exactly what it feels like. What's he praying? Oh, Father, I know what he's in right now. I remember what it was like to be tempted with lust. Yeah, Jesus was tempted with lust. Does that freak you out? It says he was tempted in all points. That means that came his way. He resisted it. Somebody made this point to me. That was my thing when I was in sin. That for sure was the area I gave myself to. And somebody made a great point that the one who caves to sin doesn't understand that sin like the one who's able to resist it. See, if you cave, oh boy, it got really quiet in here. Did I touch the right one? Good. Because I love us. I love what God's doing in here. And so when we fall in that thing, we caved. We gave into it. But the one who resists it, who keeps it at bay, understands what it looks like to stand against it. So when we get next to Jesus, he's not going, hey, what's your problem? Why are you here praying next to me? Why did you fall? You know, why can't you just be more like me? He's there saying, I know how to pray for you right now to help you overcome that thing. I am with you in that temptation right now. I understand what it means to be tempted. And now I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the keys to overcome. And then you're going to go and set other people free, by the way. But right now, instead of hiding from me, why don't you get on your knees right next to me here? I encourage you to invite Jesus in when you're being tempted. When you're being tempted. That's what in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, which we all, if we're in Christ, we already know how to do that. But then it goes on, and find grace to help in our time of need. The best intercession happens when we get next to Jesus when we're being tempted. In that moment, right now, Jesus, you've already set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to fall into this thing. Come on and join me in this thing, and let's walk together in triumph. You always lead me in triumph. Come and walk me into this thing and into freedom. So, can we just stand for a moment? I want to pray for us. Because I'm believing God, and I'm with the intercessor together in this, that there will be none of us who will ever fall into that trap of condemnation again. And I just want to speak. I don't know who's watching at home right now, but I just feel my heart drawn to somebody who's connecting with us right now. I don't know if you're a member of this church already and you're not here right now because you messed up again. And so you've taken a step or two back from the Lord, evidenced by stepping back from his people. Do you know that that's the first sign, by the way? Let that be like a smoke detector in your spirit, that when you feel a need to pull away from the people of God, you might be pulling away from the Lord too at the same time, because he's represented right here among his people. And I want to urge you, there's no need to hide any longer. There's not a one in this room, there's not a one in the church who earned their way to this table. We're all under the same grace. And so may the grace of God come and fill and flood your heart right now. May the grace of God be far more overwhelming. Even if your sin has abounded, the grace of God right now abounds all the more. May you feel a sense of his pleasure on your life. May you feel a sense of his glory working around you. The Lord who's compassionate and merciful, who's abounding in loving kindness, may he come and fill and overwhelm you right now with a desire to walk in newness of life. Great is his faithfulness. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. May tomorrow morning greet you with new mercies. May the new day open up, a new day for you and your life in Jesus' name. We pray right now, we cast off all condemnation. We're in Christ Jesus, and death has no hold on us. Condemnation has no hold on us. Can you just bless your own heart for a minute? Sometimes we've got to talk to ourselves, and let's put our heart back in its place. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That means led by the Holy Spirit, but it also means being led by our own spirit. Our spirit, which was once dead, is now alive in Christ, and we can trust it. And we're led by our spirit. How many of you have experienced when we let our heart lead the way sometimes? We get in all kinds of trouble. So we sang to our soul earlier. Let's talk to our heart for a minute. And just say, heart, you can repeat after me on this one. I don't know. I don't do that too often. But I feel like we need to declare some things and speak to our heart for a minute. Heart, you will agree with the Lord your God. That you will not condemn me, but you'll receive the grace of God and bathe in the mercy of God and be wrapped up in the love of God. And you will speak life to me, that even the law written on you will not condemn me, but bring life to me. Please the Lord. And agree with his word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you will just go from this place and really experience. I feel like God wants to bump us up in a level of just receiving and living out of his grace and out of his mercy in a way that changes us. Because when we first receive it, then we go and shout it from the rooftops. We go sing it everywhere that we go. And we become dispensers of that grace because we freely received. And now we freely give. God bless you guys as you go from this place.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.